Matthew chapter 28. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." So reads God's precious word. In the word of God this morning to the Acts and chapter 1 and verse 3. Acts and chapter 1 and verse 3. On page 1092. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. How can I really be sure that Jesus rose again on the third day? How can I really be sure this morning that Jesus is alive and that he has sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high? How can I be sure that there is hope for me if I trust in the glorious person and the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ? You may say this morning of that there is no doubt that he died. And what a terrible death, so clearly preached to us last Friday morning. And of course the natural response of that is simply this: love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. It means for each one of us who are believers that we can no longer live for ourselves. The words "I want" are no longer part of the Christian vocabulary. It was the great John Newton who said, "The most powerful person in my life is self." And throughout the whole of John Newton's life, he had to deal with that most powerful person. And the most powerful person in my life is self too, who has to be dealt with daily. And the way to deal with self is to be much at the cross, is to be much at the death of Christ. But what about the resurrection? What about the glorious fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has risen again? Could it not be a fabricated story? Could it not be an invented story? Could it not be a story that has been made up? Well, this text tells us there are many convincing proofs. In the Authorized Version, it says there are many infallible proofs. To be convinced of something means that you see it as an indisputable fact. You see it as an indisputable fact. To have an infallible proof means very simply that there is nothing wanting in that proof. And I want you to come this morning, perhaps as members of the jury, and look at these convincing proofs. Look at these infallible proofs. Convincing proof number one: the women who came to the tomb. And we read that just now in Matthew chapter 28. You know, in a Jewish court, the testimony of a woman was worth half that of a man. And in ancient Jewish literature, the testimony of a woman was worth absolutely nothing in a Jewish court of law. And if you wanted to invent this story, you certainly wouldn't include women coming to the tomb. If you wanted to win people by an invented story, you would not invent a story about women coming to the tomb of Jesus. And then convincing number two, we have the account of Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20 and verses 11 to 18. Now Luke tells us that she had been a recipient of an amazing miracle. The Lord Jesus had delivered her from seven demons. We know from history that she was a feared outcast who was totally despised by the rest of the community. In early Christian literature, it was said of Mary Magdalene that she was one whose heart is raised to the kingdom of heaven more than all. In other words, she had sunk into such terrible and awful depths that she was the most remarkable conversion in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you and I had been making up a story, we certainly would not have included this woman, Mary Magdalene. And then we know from Luke chapter 22 and verse 34 that the Lord Jesus made a special visit to Peter the apostle. Why invent that? Why make a special visit to such a person who had already denied the Lord Jesus three times? And yet we know from the clear implication of Luke chapter 22 and verse 34 that there was a special visit made to Peter. Convincing proof number four, the two on the road to Emmaus. And we have that account very clearly for us in Luke chapter 24. A very clear account. And they certainly did not expect the resurrection. They certainly did not expect the Lord Jesus to rise again on the third day. In verse 18 we read, one of them named Cleopas asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" What things, he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." They were absolutely at the end of their wits. And yet what a change took place. Because in verse 35, then the two told what had happened in the way and how Jesus was recognized to them when he broke bread. They had come to see the glorious resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. To them it was a convincing proof that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And then we have the appearance of the 10 disciples. And that appearance was without Thomas, of course. And what a remarkable appearance that was in John chapter 20. And what was the result of that glorious appearance in John 20? Well, they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They were gathered together. The doors were locked for fear of the Jews. And the Lord Jesus, in his resurrected body, remarkably stood among them. Just imagine that. If you and I had a glorious appearance of the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus here this morning, and he said to each one of us, "Peace be with you," would you not be overjoyed? And they were absolutely full of joy when they saw the Lord Jesus. Convincing proof number six. Later on we have this account of the 11 disciples with Thomas present. Now these overjoyed disciples had told Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." Now I don't reckon they went to Thomas with a glum face. "We have seen the Lord." They went with joy. They had the great news that they had seen the Lord. What was Thomas's response? "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Those are the words of a stubborn man in the light of the evidence of the other 10 disciples. "I will not believe." Is that your heart's cry this morning? "I will not believe." That can take you to judgment, my friend. But something happened a week later. They were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Now here is unbelieving Thomas. And Jesus was fulfilling his terms and conditions. How did he know they were his terms and conditions? Because he is God the Son. And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." An expression of the deity of Christ. "My Lord and my God." He must have been ashamed. Can you imagine the shame that Thomas must have felt when the Lord Jesus in his resurrected body met with him? A man who had made clear demands, "Unless those demands are met, I will not believe." Now, what a statement. What an amazing statement, "My Lord and my God." Have you been coming here for a few weeks or months or years and said, "I will not believe"? Well, that tells me that you have the heart of a natural man. And you need a change of heart. I heard a sermon a year ago preached, not here. And somebody was stating quite clearly how important it is at every possible opportunity to be present at a meeting of the Lord's people, because you may miss something that is essential for the welfare of your soul. Like Thomas missed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus by not being present with the other 10 on that occasion. And then convincing proof number 7, the disciples by the Sea of Galilee in John 21 verses 1 to 14. And we read at the end of that remarkable account, they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. Here is the Lord Jesus as the host. Here is the Lord Jesus as the true servant, even in his resurrected body. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And how excited Peter was. It is the Lord. And he wanted to see this glorious person again. And then, of course, we know that there was more than 500 people who saw the Lord Jesus at the same time. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, but some have fallen asleep. Now imagine going to the Crown Court on Tuesday morning, and you hear a barrister stand up at the Crown Court and say, "The case is this. And I have 500 witnesses who are prepared to testify that they've seen this thing happen at the same time." Case proven. Case proven. 500. That's not two or three. It's many times more than is gathered here this morning. And then, of course, convincing proof number 9, he made a visit to the disciples before the resurrection at the end of Matthew chapter 28. And he gave them the Great Commission, and they saw him there. And what a remarkable thing that must have been. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, I would say this, that they probably saw Jesus from afar off. Remember, they didn't have glasses in those days. And as, no doubt, Jesus drew near, they recognized him. And Jesus gave them the marvelous Great Commission. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." But there were... there's one other convincing proof that had yet to take place when we're mentioned in Acts 1 verse 3, and that was Paul on the road to Damascus. He saw the risen Lord. And the Lord Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And that is what is happening in our world. Men and women in this world are persecuting the glorious person of the Lord Jesus in his people. That's what's happening in North Korea. That's what's happening in other parts of the world. And right throughout the life of this man from then on, the Lord Jesus was a living person, because he had met him. Convincing proof number 11. Each witness had a very clear and a very definite testimony. The women could remember the precise moment when the Lord Jesus appeared to them, even the part of the body that they held. Peter and John could remember precisely the description of the empty tomb. Mary Magdalene had clear details of the meeting with the Lord Jesus. The two on the road to Emmaus had very clear awareness of exactly what happened. And we think of the glorious simplicity and testimony of their witnesses. And their witness, their testimony was not given with any other ulterior motive. Nobody could say, "This is the reason why you're making up this story." There was no ulterior motive. It was just a witness of men and women who had seen for themselves the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their only desire was to say what they had actually seen. Convincing proof number 12. Every single witness had seen something that they didn't expect to see. Every single one of them. Now, we know the Lord Jesus had said words like this in Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. But it's quite clear that that statement and other statements had no impression on them. And it's only as they look back were they able to recall what he said. The resurrection seems to have vanished from their minds. And everyone clearly didn't expect it to take place. If you ever had a horrendous experience in your life and your mind has gone completely numb, that's what must have happened to them. Think of Mary Magdalene. They have taken away my Lord. Think of Peter and John. Convincing proof number 13. They were prepared to publish it to the world. They were prepared to publish it to the world, and they were prepared to stake their life on it. I was listening to Tim Keller, a great preacher in New York, only this week, on the internet. And he made the point, Mr. Keller, are you prepared, the interviewer says, to die for this? Are you so convinced of the truth of this? Are you prepared to die for this? And Tim Keller said, yes, I am. You think of the day of Pentecost in chapter 2 of Acts and verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. It was impossible for it to happen. If it hadn't happened, you wouldn't have made up the resurrection. Yes, the Jews believed that God could raise the dead. There were occasions in the Old Testament where it happened, but they didn't expect the Messiah to be raised. And to preach the resurrection, if it was an invention, was the last thing that they would do if they wanted to curry favor with the people. There they were in Jerusalem, in the presence of those who condemned the Lord Jesus to death and those who saw him die. And in chapter 3 and verse 15, we read how Peter spoke to the onlookers after the healing of the crippled beggar. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Fearless proclamation. In chapter 4 and verse 10, before the Sanhedrin of Acts, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. And no serious effort seems to have been made by the rulers and by the Pharisees to contradict that statement. And look at all the trials in the Acts. They command them, they threaten them, they imprison them, but they do not seek to explain away the glorious resurrection of the Son of God. But you wouldn't invent the resurrection if you wanted to win the Romans and the Greeks. Because they didn't believe in any kind of resurrection. Yes, the Greeks were prepared to accept some kind of life after death, but to the Greek mind, by Jesus' day, none but religious fanatics and madmen were willing to accept the possibility. So to declare to the Greeks and to the Romans that there is a resurrection, you must be off the radar. What is your verdict? Well, there was an occasion when Paul the Apostle was in Athens. And he was among people who in their day would be deniers of the resurrection. And in Acts 17 and verse 31, "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed." And the guarantee of the judgment of the world, says Paul the Apostle, is the resurrection. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. In the same way in which the resurrection is certain, the same way the judgment of this world is just as certain. And that's serious business. And on that day, it won't be your verdict on the resurrection, it will be his verdict on you. And where will you stand on that day? You see, the last thing, if it wasn't true, would be to preach the resurrection to the Greek mind. And yet so convinced was Paul the Apostle that he was prepared to set the cat among the pigeons, and he was prepared to be totally fearless and stand there on Mars Hill and declare the glorious resurrection, because he was convinced that the Lord Jesus is alive. And of course, because of the Greek mind, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. Oh, what rubbish. Some of them were undecided. "We want to hear you again on the subject." But a few men became followers of Paul and believed. But you see, what Paul said was this. When he looked at all the gods of Athens, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." They needed a change of mind. They needed to turn from their old thinking, from their old ideas, from their old concepts, from their gods. Because the true God, says Paul, is not like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. Or a God that is of your own imagination in your mind. They needed a change of mind, and it involved a turning from sin and a turning to God. Have you obeyed? Have you done this? It's not an option. The one who made this universe has placed this command upon the human race. And the thing is that the only way to escape the day of judgment, which is as sure as I am standing here this morning, if the resurrection is sure, the day of judgment is equally as sure, is to repent. Is to have a change of mind and to turn from idolatry. And idolatry today would be a good thing that becomes an ultimate thing. To the true and living God, through the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Now to do that is a painful thing, because it means to admit something. And to get people to own up is very difficult. My wife and I were foster parents for many years, and one of the most difficult things sometimes is to get children to own up, and it's sometimes difficult for parents to too. Last Sunday night at Belvedere, I was called to see a lady at the end of the evening service, and we've been looking at Jesus going to Jerusalem, the Palm Sunday story. And I had to be faithful to Scripture and look at the end of Luke 19, at the judgment too. I was called to go and see her. She's 90 years of age, and her daughter and son-in-law have been bringing her faithfully to the meeting morning and evening for every time. I've been there, and I know other times as well. She was in tears, 90 years of age. And the daughter was in tears. But the one thing that she couldn't say, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Have you ever said that in your heart? I'm a sinner. I've been praying for all week. Because if I could have saved her last Sunday night, I would have done. And told her the kind of prayer that she could perhaps pray. You see, God has sent his glorious Son, as we saw Friday morning, to bear the punishment instead. And if you will but come to the Lord Jesus this day, and if you will be among those who believe, then, my friend, the resurrection will be a glorious reality to you. Because your greatest need this morning is a spiritual resurrection. For the Bible says that you are dead in trespasses and in sins, and you need a spiritual resurrection. And then the resurrection of the Lord Jesus will be your guarantee that all will ultimately be well. So come this morning. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and bow your knee to him, the resurrected Son of God. The one who has all authority in heaven and in earth, the one who is exalted over all. And obey the command of your Creator and repent. Let us pray. Glorious and eternal God in heaven, what an amazing day this is for the believer. The Lord Jesus is alive and alive forevermore. But, O Lord, the resurrection is a guarantee of the day of judgment. Lord, we bless you that it's also the guarantee of the resurrection of every believer. And Lord, we pray for everyone gathered here this morning who doesn't know the truth of Christ and who's never seen themselves as a sinner. Painful pill to swallow. Lord, do a work, we pray, and bring about a glorious spiritual resurrection. So that there might be rejoicing in heaven. And we think of the rejoicing among the disciples when they had seen the Lord. Oh Lord, may there be those who shall see the Lord Jesus with the eye of faith this morning and believe in him. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.